Turn with me now to Psalm 146. It's found on page 722 to 723 of the Bibles there in your rows. And we want to look at this psalm here, these 10 verses. So let's give our careful attention to the reading once again of God's Word this morning. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. This morning, as we look at Psalm 146 and we consider thankfulness and uncertainty and note God's provision in the midst of uncertainty and consequently can be thankful for that, you may find it strange to have this consideration of thankfulness, and yet the heart of this psalm is directing us to praise. But praise and gratitude go hand in hand. For the one who isn't able to be grateful is not able to praise. And yet the one who is able to praise is able to be grateful. Praise would ultimately be the expression of adoration for who God is. Gratitude is the expression of what God has provided and how he has worked in your life. And so if the expression of thankfulness is the recognition of all that God has provided, when we look at the heart of Psalm 146 and the way in which line upon line and stanza upon stanza, the psalmist here directs our attention to the provision and strength and glory of God, we then see how this is a most appropriate psalm to direct us to the provision of our God in order to strengthen our thankfulness even in the midst of uncertainty. And so this morning, as we want to consider the subject of how God provides and consequently we do not need to be filled with uncertainty but instead can be grateful, there's two ways in which the psalmist basically does that for us. The first one is he says, "Look to the Lord." And then the second point, he again says, "Look to the Lord." And yet there's a difference in terms of those two looks. So those of you who are taking notes, it's really easy. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Now, as we look at this psalm, the psalmist here has written this for us. We don't know who it is, but we do know it's a part of inspired scripture. The timing of it is, some say it's around the time in which Israel returned from Babylon in order to rebuild the temple and the city during the time of Haggai and Zechariah, but we do not know for sure. But we know that it is put at the end of the Psalter in the section that includes doxologies, beginning with 146 and leading us then to number 150, because the thing that all of those psalms have in common is they start and they end with this declaration of praise. They simply say, "Praise the Lord." Another word for this is hallelujah. Hallelujah is a word of two parts. The first part means praise, and the second part is the Lord. In these various psalms, the Psalter is directing us the manner in which our praises should go forward before our God. It's a call to individuals. It's a call to the church. It's a call to all creation, even to the ends of the earth, that they should be brought forth looking unto their God who has been set forth in this particular book, noting his power, knowing his might, knowing his strength, noting his intimate care, noting that he is there even when he appears to not be. And so all that the church thinks on and reflects on as it goes forth in their songs of praise is to say, praise the Lord. It's a call that's necessary for us as well. Because it's very easy for us to lose sight of praise, especially in the time of uncertainty. It's very easy for us, we heard 2 weeks ago, for us to forget that God is an ever-present help in time of need. But it's also easy for us then to say, well, if I don't know that he's here or I'm losing confidence that he is, how can I then be thankful? How can I bring forth praise to him? After all, as I deal with illness and see all sorts of things happening in my life because of ongoing health concerns, or because I'm seeing financial struggles, or because I feel lonely, or I'm dealing with depression, and I just have problem after problem after problem, how is it that I can give praise to God? And so the psalmist says, look to him, and you'll be able. This first look in verses 1 through 4 is really the look of adoration. It's the recognition that there is an action that we as God's people are to take. Interestingly enough, the psalmist here directs this corporately to God's people and yet to himself as well. He tells all, praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that interesting? This call to look to God is not just something that is individual, it's also corporate. It's not just something that is public, but it is also private. And yet it's not a focus on one or the other, but both and. We're encouraged here in these scriptures to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together in public worship for the purpose of being able to express our adoration of the living God. And yet we also ought not think to ourselves that simply because we express adoration publicly and corporately, that we then during the week can't also do that. And so we're called as people and as God's people to look to him. Yet notice this look that we give. It's a determined look. Towards the end of verse 2, he says, I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Notice here he doesn't say, I used to sing praises. He doesn't even say, I am now singing praises. But he's setting himself forth in action that I will always do this, now and evermore. He's encouraging himself. He's instructing himself. He is setting before himself that this is something that is necessary. It's appropriate. And it's nothing that he wants to let go. The psalmist here in a few moments is going to note some real challenges that people face. And some of you this morning, whether here or listening in, may be struggling with the idea of praising God. Part of your struggle with it is that you don't see the necessity of it. Part of the struggle with it may be, well, yeah, I know it's necessary, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand what's happening before me. Listen to what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk notes all sorts of challenge and woes and condemnation and judgment that's going to come from the hand of God. And yet listen to what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, 3 verse 17, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? No fruit from the vines or the olive branches. There's nothing coming from the fields. All the animals are gone, and so there is just nothing. It's destruction. It's despair. All of this is just... What does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because the Lord is my strength. When you're struggling, when you're in uncertainty, when you're in times of doubt, when you're in times of despair and you feel as if the whole thing is falling apart and everything is gone, that is the biggest and the best and the most important time to praise. Because your attention needs to come off of that which is temporary and onto that which is eternal. The psalmist here tells us, well, look to the Lord, but don't look to men. Look to the Lord in praise, don't look to men. Notice verse 3 and 4. Don't put your trust in princes nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. The ultimate point that the psalmist is making here is there's no one else to whom you can turn. You may feel as if man is someone that you can turn to. It's even possible that you will offer praise to the one whom you trust based on the help extended. And so you then find who's the most influential person in your life and say, well, that's the one who I will adore and that's the one whom I will give confidence in. But the Lord here is telling us, don't do it for men. Why? Because their help is short-lived. There's a clever play on words here when he notes his spirit departs and we return to his earth. Another way to say this is that don't trust in the earthly as they return to the earth. From dust they've been taken and dust they will return. They exist for the now, they exist for the moment, but that moment is only but a vapor, and consequently, they'll go away, and the next person will be here. And when anyone returns to dust, their plans die with them. Their thoughts perish, and they're no more. They're mortal. They're short-lived. So look to the Lord in praise of Him. Do not look to men who are only short-lived. Look to the Lord. This is going to be the real heart of this. Because then the psalmist lays out in verses 5 to verse 10, provision upon provision upon provision of God to show why we should praise Him. My hope is that you feel like you're at the ocean, And if you're standing on the shore of the ocean and you're almost sucked in, as it were, at the riptide, and so then you have this wave that comes upon you only to pull you back and throw you against the shore again, only to pull you back and throw you against the shore again, so that you just are hit and hit and hit again, not with something that hurts, but with something that overwhelms. And it just takes over you in such a manner that all you can do is bow down and praise. Look at the Lord. Look at what He is like. The psalmist tells us, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Why does the psalmist identify Jacob? Why not Abraham or Isaac? Why not the God of David? I believe the psalmist is reminding us in this first glance at our God that He is the one who has sovereignly saved us and shown forth His grace. You recall that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. God did not love Jacob because Jacob was greater. After all, Jacob was younger. God didn't love Jacob because of his appearance. He loved him before he even showed up on the scene. He didn't love him because of the things that he did. In fact, if for any reason at all, God should have not loved Jacob because of who he was. Remember, he was identified as the supplanter. He was the one who had grabbed on to the heel of Esau as his brother was being born, seeking to take his position. And this showed his character and his nature the entire time he lived until God got a hold of him. Paul reminds us in Romans 9 that it wasn't because of any works that Jacob did, but before he was born, he loved him in order for God's purposes in salvation to stand. As we begin in our look to God in order to inform our praise, we recognize that the eternal God has loved us and saved us. He exists from eternity past. When we confess His existence, we're not simply noting a duration. We're noting an independence, that apart from everything else, there was God. God in glory, God in greatness, God in perfect union as three persons who equally loved and equally glorified and equally praised one another. He had no source for His being. He had no source for His power. He had no source for any of His attributes. He dwelt in eternal power in and of Himself. And yet He purposed to save a sinful people. And in this salvation, all three persons of the Godhead were at work. Look to the Lord in praise, because the eternal God who has loved you from before the foundation of the world, who has saved you and worked His grace in your life, who has brought all things in accordance with His will so that nothing happens in your life by chance, so that He demonstrates a perfect goodness that unfolds in all that He does for you through Christ, and has given you the treasures of wisdom and knowledge through the Son. Look to Him in praise. He goes on to note that He's the Almighty Creator. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Have you ever considered how vast and how great and how glorious this world truly is? I mean, on the one hand, I think we do. We recognize that we're just not even a speck on this planet. And yet I think we get so caught up in our own worlds and in our own days that we fail to recognize just how wonderful and tremendous this beautiful creation that God has made really is. Living in the Dakotas, we take for granted the vastness of the sky. But go to a place with lots of trees and you immediately lose sight of that vastness. Go out to the hills and see the beauty of what's present there. And yet there's a greater beauty that can be seen in the Appalachians or in the Rocky Mountains or over in the Alps. Go to the beauty of the ocean and see just simply the vastness of the shore and the wonder of the sand. And yet look and notice that one speck of sand, so much so that it can't even be numbered. At night, look up in the stars in the heavens and see just the galaxies upon galaxies that exist all around us. And yet God has made it all. What kind of God can do so? Without consult, without need for any assistance, without the need for taking steps over and over and over again so that he's then on plan 10 or plan 12 or plan 100, but simply as he intended, so he spoke, and it happened exactly as he said it should. This is the God to whom you are called to look in praise. The scriptures tell us that he keeps truth forever. Another way to look at this is that he's eternally faithful. That he will never go back on his purposes or his promises. He assures us that he is not a man so that he cannot lie. God will never do a bait and switch. God will never put something before you only to tease you and entice you, and once you're there, pull it out from under you and then give you something different. He won't act to you like the way sometimes your siblings do. At least I know that happened when I was a kid and I was guilty of doing it. God assures you of his truth, that it dwells forevermore because it comes forth from him. And the promises that he makes, the promise of his presence, the promise of his work, the promise of his wonder, the promise of his goals, you can be assured that all that he says that he will do, he does, and all that he has done, he did. God executes various things for his people. He shows justice for the oppressed, food for the hungry, freedom to the prisoner. He opens the eyes of the blind and raises up those who are bowed down. Consider all of these things that are noted here. This is really just a testimony of look in his word and see what he's done. This is a reminder to consider his care for his church throughout the ages. Not only in the old, but also in the new. Not only in the scriptures, but also post-scripture. From early to the middle to the Reformation, even to now, we see how God watches over those who are persecuted, those who are abused, that even though the wicked show themselves to be powerful and seek to thwart his plans, God always intervenes. God always takes steps. And even if he would allow one's life to end, he assures them that they will dwell with Jesus forevermore and be able to stand with the saints to then cry out and say, "How long, O Lord, until you judge, until you avenge, and have our blood then come upon those who dwell on the earth?" And the testimony of Scripture is that as it pertains to those who are afflicted for their stance in Christ, Jesus will make all things right. He will right the wrongs. He will come forth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on his horse in order to bring forth the proper execution of all things and make it right. God knows those who are suffering. He cares about those who are his own, and he will act out in accordance with his will. This is your God. Look to him in praise. He addresses all's needs. Those who are hungry, he feeds them. Those who are blind, he cares for them too. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, your Father knows you have need of these things. Elsewhere he says, which of you, looking upon your children, if he were to ask for a good thing, would you give him a bad thing? If he asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him something harmful? And the answer is no, no, and no. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more then does the Heavenly Father know our need and will provide it accordingly? And every one of us here this morning could stand up for a time of saying, you know, I was in need and the Lord cared for me here. I was hungry and I didn't know where I was going to eat and the Lord filled the pantry or he brought food my way. I was in a world of hurt and yet the Lord came down and he intervened and he used so-and-so in my life and accomplished care for me. The testimony of our God is that he does not forget us. He does not allow our circumstances to cloud his vision or judgment for us. God does not have us in situations where he has somehow forgotten about us, only to let us go to our ends and not be there on the other side with the intention of his purpose unfolding so that he then would be glorified. And if we can be assured of these things, why not then praise him for his work and his kindness? The Lord shows this to the righteous, to the stranger, and to the weak. This is true for all types of people in the household of faith. There isn't any category of people in this room or listening or in the history of the church that do not somehow fall under these groupings. Whether we're weak or not. God cares for his own. If you need any reminder of this, consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we read of every one of these points being fulfilled in Christ's life. We're told that God opens the eyes of the blind, and Jesus then healed Bartimaeus. There was a woman who was humbled so much to the point that she had to walk always stooped over for 18 years. Jesus raised her and fixed her back. He loves the righteous in that he commends them when he separates the sheep and the goats. The centurion in Matthew 8, as he came forth to ask for the help of his servant, Jesus, not knowing this one, yet cared for this stranger and brought healing in his life. The widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7 raised her son from the dead to show compassion and consideration for the widow and the fatherless. And we know the way in which he turned the way of the wicked upside down through the ultimate act of the giving of himself on the cross, where the evil one himself was at work in order to thwart the plans of God, and yet Jesus turned it upside down by having been given the approval of God and thereby being raised from the dead. We recognize uncertainty before us right now. And yet uncertainty isn't a time for despair. It's a time for thanks. It's a time for praise. It's ultimately a time for praise because God has, is, and will provide. He testifies this of in Scripture in this psalm. He's shown us through his word of his providential care for all types of people in all ages. And so he will provide and care for you. His care for you may be different than you expect. It may be at a different time or in a different place or in a different way, but nonetheless, because God assures us that he is our help and that he is able to execute his work in the lives of his people, he will bring it forth in your life. Did he not show this to Israel when they were in the wilderness? Having just left Egypt, not knowing where their daily bread would come from or what they would drink, and yet God brought manna from heaven and water from the rock. God, when he provides, is ultimately helping you to see that he's providing himself. Notice the provisions that are made in this psalm. It's God who gives freedom. It's Jehovah who opens the eyes of the blind. It's the Lord who raises those who are bowed down. It is God. It is God. It is God. Every time God gives you a means of provision to answer your concern, he is ultimately bringing himself to you. How can you not praise him? God ultimately has provided your biggest need. Yes, it's good to eat. Yes, it's good to have clothes. Yes, it's nice to have a place to live. Yes, it's nice to be able to see and to be brought up from being humbled and being cared for even when we're outcast. But we've all dealt with blindness. We've all dealt with being a stranger. We've all dealt with being those who are under a cruel tyrant of misery. It's the weight of sin, the wages of which are death, that has been set upon all of us. Even as we memorize this past week from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we've heard that sin entered the world by one man and death through sin. Therefore, death spread to all men, for all have sinned. It's on us all. And the consequence of sin is death, it's destruction, it's decay, it's blindness, it's lifelessness, it's hopelessness. And yet, because of God through Christ, he's intervened. And if you trust in him, this is worked fully and complete, so that you're delivered out of your miserable condition and can give praise to the Lord because of his provision. Because God provides, we praise him. Because God provides, we give him thanks. Notice the conclusion of the matter. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The Son of Man, in whom there is no help, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Not the Lord. This is the Lord who is present. This is the Lord who provides. We are his people. He provides in the nature of himself. He provides by means of his own character. He provides in accordance with his perfections. And he exercises all of this care in your midst. Whether you're alone or you're with people, whether you are full or in want, whether you are in one place or another, God is providing for you. Take comfort and strength and confidence in that. And consequently, yield forth praise, not only among his people, but even individually, singing in your hearts and making melody unto the Lord, encouraging one another while it is yet today, assuring one another of the greatness of your God, causing you to take hope and delight in the way in which he works, providing for you fully, not only now, but also in eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that it's very easy for us, because we're not seeing things, or because things are absent, or because things are lacking, to feel as if it's not enough. But you tell us otherwise. Because through the provisions, you provide yourself. Take away from us doubt, despair, and discouragement. Cause us to not walk with the eyes of uncertainty, but instead go forward with the eyes of faith, confident in your care and in your promises and the hope that you set before us. Strengthen us in this truth, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.